The lesson that I'm going to start speaking about is Christ manifested in the flesh. And it's really from the teaching of Elias Alaskan. He's, I believe, a Norwegian. But I think he's really got some good things to say to us here, and I think it's worth sharing. So let's get started then. By faith in the atonement of Christ, and I might add that everything that's entailed when we say by faith in the atonement of Christ, we receive the forgiveness of sins. And 1 Corinthians 5, 3, and 4 tell us that according to the Scriptures, Jesus died for our sins, and according to the Scriptures, He rose on the third day. So by implication, that He rose on the third day implies that He had no sin. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. And while suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So, we can see here then that we are called by the gospel not only to receive the forgiveness of our sins, but to get victory over sin, as the Scriptures tell us to follow Him who committed no sin. Follow Him who committed no sin. So it's this very thing, Christ manifested in the flesh, involves His temptations, His difficulties, the battles He went through, and the victories He won. While He was, as Hebrews 4:15 says, tempted in all points, as we are, yet without sin. We are to consider Him, Hebrews 12:3 says, that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, and that so that we don't grow weary and faint in our hearts. Implying that we too, if we are following Christ, if we've been true to God's word, then we too are going to endure sinners against ourselves. We're going to meet up with trials and battles. But He says, understand this about the captain of your salvation. He suffered through all this and came out victorious. So do not faint in your heart. Do not think, as Peter said, that some strange thing has happened to you when you endure various trials and temptations. And as Elias says, this is of such living interest and significance for us for precisely this reason. Light about Christ manifested in the flesh is the key to a thoroughly victorious life. Let me say that again. Light or knowledge, understanding about Christ manifested in the flesh. What are we to learn from Christ manifested in the flesh? It's the key to a thorough victorious life. He further states that the purpose of the teaching is to comfort, gladden, and strengthen all those who have a fervent longing to follow the footsteps of Jesus. And I might add that it is only such that have that fervent desire to follow in the footsteps of Jesus that need to be comforted, gladdened, and strengthened. Because the closer you get to the walk that Christ went through, the more you're going to need to be comforted, gladdened in your heart, and strengthened as the power of darkness comes against you to bring you down. Our prayer is that God, through this study, would enlighten our eyes to see the greatness of the beauty of Christ during his deep humiliation in the days of his flesh. We could ponder that for some time, the deep humiliation that Jesus went through in the days of his flesh, especially when we consider who he was, where he came from. It may also be for us to behold more deeply his masterful work and thus become mightily strengthened in our faith, that under every trial, every circumstance, we too can get the victory over sin, just like Jesus did. This was Eli's prayer, and so it is mine, which brings us to the end of the introduction of our subject of Christ manifested in the flesh. Let's go to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 15, a verse I know we're all quite familiar with. No sooner had man fallen than God himself prophesies concerning Christ manifest in the flesh. Let's hear what he says in verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So here, God himself prophesies that what Christ manifests in the flesh would mean. It would mean victory for the human race over this enemy that had attacked our first parents. You know, we couldn't wish for a more powerful testimony regarding the state and the person of Christ manifest in the flesh. God is telling us right here how it's going to come out. That because of Christ manifest in the flesh, that he would give a deadly bruise to the head of Satan, and that the enemy of mankind would be destroyed. According to the flesh, he was truly the seed of the woman. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1. According to the flesh, he was truly the seed of the woman that God talked about there. We just read in Genesis. Romans 1 verse 3 and 4 says, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. This descendant of David according to the flesh was Mary. And that's where Jesus came from in his being the Son of Man, from the seed of the woman, just as God had said back in Genesis 3:15. The resurrection, I might add, was the power of the declaration that he was the Son of God. You see, the resurrection backed that statement up, what Jesus declared, that he was the Son of God. His resurrection backed it up. That was the power behind his declaration. The Spirit of holiness that Jesus had was the power of the resurrection. You see, in the resurrection, he was justified in the Spirit, that he was not guilty, as 1 Timothy 3:16 says. He was justified in the Spirit. He did not deserve to die. He died for us, but the Spirit of holiness that he had in himself, the Spirit of holiness, was why he could be resurrected. You see, if Jesus had sinned, he could not be resurrected. He could not resurrect himself. But he was not truly guilty, though he took our sins upon him. So he was raised by the Spirit of holiness which he bore. Let's look at some more prophecies showing indeed that the Christ was manifest in the flesh. Let's look at Acts chapter 3, which is Peter here, and Acts 3 is quoting from Deuteronomy 18:15. And let's read it here in Acts 3, starting in verse 22. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Likewise, all the prophets who had spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So the prophecies prove that this was the Christ that was manifest in flesh, flesh like ours. Isaiah 11:1, let's look at that. Here we see another prophecy. It says, "Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit." A stem is like the stem of a plant coming up. The stem of a plant, a branch, if you will, from the roots, and from Jesse being the father of David, King David. So through that lineage again, like we just seen Peter speaking about in Acts. So Isaiah had also prophesied, and he said that this branch springing up from these roots would bear fruit. So Christ was manifested in the flesh, in the same kind of flesh that Jesse had. And what kind of flesh was that? Well, the prophet is saying here that he saw mankind as a dry, unfruitful tree that was hewn down. It was not a fruitful flesh that Jesus took upon himself. And no one had ever brought forth fruit to God in this flesh. All had sinned. There was none righteous, no, not one, in all the years of humanity. It was a dry, unfruitful tree that was hewn down. From this stump and its roots, a branch was to come forth. Christ manifested in the flesh would bear fruit and be victorious despite having the same flesh. It says here in verse 2, "For the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and strength, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." And he would delight in the fear of the Lord. So, Christ would be manifest in this unfruitful root, this stem as it had been, dried up, not bearing fruit. Christ would come out of that, out of the same flesh, but he would bear fruit. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. And verse 14. It says, "Therefore, Since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see, this is how we know that it was a root out of a dry ground, that no one had ever produced fruit, no one had ever overcome. They were all slaves. They were all under the condemnation of death. And if you look in Romans 8:3, we learn this. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, in that same dried up stump, in the likeness of that, as an offering for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jesus was the first fruit of many brethren, as verse 29 tells us here, indicating that he was not to be the only one who would bring forth fruit. He would be the first. No one person had been able to bear fruit in this flesh, to carry out the will of God completely. But the very Son of God would one day, as God himself had said would happen back in Genesis 3, he would be manifested in this flesh, in this dry ground. He would succeed. The root coming from the race of humanity would bear fruit. If you look in Philippians chapter 2, start in verse 6. We learn this about Christ, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, and those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So, the Son, before he came down, was equal to the Father. He was like the Father in every way, from all eternity past. But when he came down to be manifest in the flesh, he laid all that aside. He did not bring that with him. He had no advantage over us because he came from heaven. Well, he did have an advantage in that he was born of the Spirit. But he makes the playing field even and says, I've set it up so you also can be born of the Spirit. Now we'll be walking through this flesh together equally. And I, the captain of your salvation, will set the way. Follow me. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 17. It says of Jesus, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we think about who this is that came and was manifested in the flesh. He was the very creator of us all, of everything we know of the whole universe, creator of angels, of every living thing that's ever been. The creator comes down, leaves all that, and becomes one of us, manifest in the flesh. Hebrews 2:17. Therefore, he had to be more like his brother in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He relinquished his God-likeness and instead was made like his brethren in every respect. Every respect. In the days of his flesh, he was not like the Father. In other words, he didn't bring any of that with him. He became one of us. He became, as Moses said, from among yourselves, the brethren, this prophet like unto me will come. And through him the victory. So for today, let's close with Hebrews chapter 5, 9 and 10. And having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So when at last he was perfected, he was once again taken up to become as the Father is, one with God again as he was before he came. What we're talking about, and we'll continue to talk about, Lord willing, my next lesson, is Jesus manifested in the flesh. In so many ways, it's startling who he was, what he did, what he has accomplished, and what he has in store for us, and what we can do. And we'll see, this is what, as we progress in this, what he's teaching us that we are now capable of is nothing less than astounding. And so I hope that as we continue on in this, you will find it exhorting, as I certainly have. So we'll close there for now. That's all I got for tonight. But we, like I said, God willing, we'll continue.